in a word of prayer tonight. So, Kirby, are you on here with us?
He is.
All right. Well, Kirby, I'll turn it over to you then.
He's frozen. So we'll see what happens.
Well, let's do this. Y'all go into Isaiah 60.
There you go.
Go into Isaiah 60. Let's do this. Kirby and Angie, of course, are in Gulf Shores this month. And I'll give them just a couple minutes and see if their internet loads back in. But let's just do our review and then we'll do our prayer together. Okay. So Matt and Ashlyn, will y'all be my reader tonight? Okay, so Matt, fill in the sentence for me. Matthew shows that first sentence there. Read the whole thing for me.
I don't have it in front of me.
That's all right. So I'll do it for you then. Matthew shows that. Go ahead. What, Matt?
I can fill in the blank for you.
Okay, there you go. Okay, sorry. Okay. Matthew, you have it memorized. Show off. Matthew shows that Jesus is
King,
who has come to
proclaim the gospel.
Redeem by
his word.
Kind of, whoo, that was confusing. Let me redo that. Matthew shows that Jesus is the King who's come to redeem by proclaiming the gospel. There we go. Okay. And then Matt, as you go through the first few chapters of Matthew, you know that Jesus is King because he is
from the line of David.
Yeah, the Son, right? He's the Son. And then when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, last week we talked about how to read the Sermon on the Mount. Give me some highlights from that. How should we read the sermon?
You're going to have to refresh me on that one.
It was like the Proverbs, right?
Oh, that's the Proverbs.
Exactly, Ashlyn. Yeah. If you look at the structure of the Sermon on the Mount, it's much more similar to Proverbs than like Leviticus. So Ashlyn, then, like whenever you read the Sermon on the Mount, there's these contradictions and these tensions and these questions about how do you apply it. Do you read the Sermon on the Mount as a bunch of arbitrary rules?
No, we talked a lot about keeping it in context, but also keeping in other passages in mind.
Exactly. And whenever you do that, then you read it not as rules, but as wisdom. And that's really where we're going to pick up on tonight is what you see in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus's interpretation of the Torah. What Jesus is doing is he's looking at how the scribes and Pharisees have badly misinterpreted the Torah. Jesus is going to say, this is the right way to read and interpret the Torah. And what then he's going to do is take a wisdom approach to this and really give wisdom and understanding how to live in the kingdom. That's where we'll pick up then tonight. Okay. Kirby, is your internet working now?
Yeah.
All right. Well, Kirby, I'll turn it over to you for prayer.
Okay. All right. Oh, Heavenly Father, you, O God, made the earth the place you gave us to dwell simply by your spoken power. Father, with your power, you stretched out your hand to create the heavens. You caused the heavens to rain and speak with a clap of thunder. Father, ever since your creation, from what you have made, given and blessed us with, people have seen your qualities, your eternal power, and your divine nature. Father, we have no excuse to claim that we cannot know you just from these examples, but you have given us your holy scriptures, your words and thoughts to know exactly how you want us to walk in your ways. Father, your own Son, whom you sent to this world as the sacrificial lamb to lead us out of the captivity of sin, told those that were testing him, the Sadducees, when they tried to question and put him to the test, that Jesus said that their biggest mistake was not knowing the scriptures and your power. So thank you for showing us your might and your thoughts, and may we not make that mistake. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. May we have peace and joy through the power of the Holy Spirit, which we are so thankful that it was poured out upon us. Father, as we are going into your scriptures this evening, bless us to have a better understanding and a better use of your holy word. We thank you for the book of Matthew that shows how your Son radiates your own glory and expresses your very character. while showing us your kingdom and how to be the loyal subjects you would have us to be. God, by your divine power, you have given us everything we need for living the godly life. Help us understand that we will continue to receive your wisdom if we will continually seek to know you better and have a relationship with you. As we learn from your Son this evening, who is our Redeemer and your kingdom in which we are living right now in this moment. Father, we look forward to the fruition of this kingdom. Father, help us to know and practice that the kingdom of God, your kingdom, is not just a lot of talk, but it is living by your power. Father, we have several in need of your help. Father, we have Cindy's mom, Mary Lois, who has tests tomorrow. Be with her, Father, and what they find, that the doctors can take care of that issue. Scott Wold and his heart issues. Father, next couple of days he'll be having tests. Be with the doctors so they can help him. Janelle Alice's sister has been going through so much with COVID, kidney infection, shingles, broken legs, and other things. Father, be with her and give her peace of mind, as well as Charlene, who suffered much in the last months and even years, actually. Father, Anne, our sister Anne, Father, she realizes that she is making a transition where she will be leaving this place, Father, but she's prepared, and I thank you for that. I thank you for her faith. I thank you for the example she's been to all of us, her disposition, how she has shown her light and showed your glory these last several years with the illnesses, but she's done that all her life, Father, caring for her family, caring for her husband when he was incapacitated for over a decade, taking care of brothers and sisters that she knew were in need, even, Father, those that weren't in the church that she took care of, Father. May we all desire to serve in that way. Father, we have a babe in Christ, Jamie. We're thankful that he has decided to follow you, and we pray that you will be with him and bless him and give him the courage as he walks in Christ's footsteps, and that we will be an encouragement to him. Father, may we serve all these individuals in ways that will help them. Father, we give you all glory. You who are able through your mighty power to accomplish more than we even know what to ask for. We give thanks to you, Lord God. You're the Almighty, the one who is and who always was and always will be. And it's in our Savior and Redeemer's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Very good. Thank you so much for all that, Kirby. Really appreciate it. So what we're going to do tonight, y'all, is work through the introduction and conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, as I said last week, has been an enigma to me for years. Once I understood, read it not as rules, but as wisdom, that was the first step for me, I think, really coming to a partial understanding of what's going on in the sermon. The other part for me was just reading this contextually with where Jesus is coming into the story of the Old Testament. If you read Matthew 5, especially the Beatitudes, in light of what Isaiah has promised, it's going to be very meaningful. Steve last week had asked us, he said, you know, it's kind of bizarre that if you look at, like, blessed are the mourn, those are the ones who are blessed. Typically think of the joyful as the one that would be blessed. You could go through each of the Beatitudes and be like, that just doesn't make sense of what really it means to be blessed in this life. So there is this just almost counterintuitive way that Jesus is blessing. Read this as wisdom. Read this in light of where Jesus is coming in, and I hope this is going to be powerful. All right. Hey, Ashlyn, I want you to read for us first, please. In Isaiah 60, Isaiah is making a promise about the chosen people of God that will return. Read for me Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 down through verse 5.
Arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see, for the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. All nations will come to your light, mighty kings will come to see your radiance. Look and see, for everyone is coming home. Your sons are coming from distant lands. Your little daughter, your eyes will shine, and your heart will thrill with joy, for merchants from around the world will come to you and will bring you the wealth of many lands.
So you notice here that this is a people who are in captivity. And yet, Matt, what's the promise that God is making to these people?
That they will be going home, that their sons will come home, their daughters will come home, and that God's brightness will be seen in them.
Now, this is light. Light is coming. Notice over to Isaiah 60 toward the end. Ashlyn, read for me Isaiah 60, verse 19 through 21.
No longer will you need the sun to shine by day, nor the moon to give its light by night. For the Lord your God will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set, your moon will not go down, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. Your days of mourning will come to an end. All your people will be righteous. They will possess their land forever, for I will plant them there with my own hands in order to bring myself glory.
Now, a few other key promises here, Matt, I want you to notice. Again, God is going to be their light. Hopefully some things with Sermon on the Mount are starting to resonate. And then if you look at verse 21, other key terms that you notice that relate to the sermon.
Righteous, possess the land.
Possessing the land, right? This is all about a redeemed people coming back to possess the land. Now, Matt, read this one for me. Isaiah 61, do for me the first three verses.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of the ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified.
So, Ashlyn, I want you to notice here in these first three verses, here, this is one of the passages, by the way, that Jesus quotes from. When he begins his ministry, Isaiah 61 is one that he quotes from. What is the state of the captives while they're still in captivity versus the transformation that's happening as the Lord is bringing them out?
In the most simple of terms, I would just say it's opposite. It's like, as I was reading through, it was almost direct opposites.
Give me one or two examples here to illustrate that.
The ashes and the giving of the crown was the one that stuck out more than anything.
Yeah. Royal language, like, almost. Yeah, go ahead, Matt.
Proclaim liberty to the captives.
Yeah. So you have those that are captive, and now they're being set free. You have those who are mourning, and now they're being comforted. But this is all about a people who are being released from captivity by the Lord's hand. Last passage here, then we're going to go to Matthew 5. Ashlyn, read for me Isaiah 61, verse 8 and 9.
For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully reward my people for their suffering and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be recognized and honored among the nations. Everyone will realize that they are a people the Lord has blessed.
So here, Matt, notice, what does Yahweh love?
Justice.
Righteousness. And he's going to make with them an everlasting covenant. This will be a key term we'll come back to later. And then the offspring, the sons and daughters, all of them will be descendants and inheritors of what God has promised. Okay. Ashlyn, tell me in one or two sentences, what is the promise that God is making through Isaiah?
What I get from it is just that there's better things coming through the Lord's blessings.
Perfect. Perfect. Okay. Let's go to Matthew 5. Look to Matthew 5. Verse 1, seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain and he sat down and his disciples came to him. Matt, you remember back to our Isaiah study, where does God dwell?
In the heaven.
Yeah. He's exalted, right? Every time you see God, he's on Zion. He's on the mountain. This is Jesus going up as one speaking with authority. He's going up to speak as Moses did, as Yahweh constantly sits. And then he teaches. Ashley, curiously, what translation are you reading from tonight?
New Living Translation. I can
see. Okay, great, great. Yeah. So I want you to note differences, and these are not contradictions, but complementary differences that we're going to have in some of these translations here. Let's read the whole Beatitudes together, Ashlyn. I actually love your translation here, so I'm glad you have it. Read for me verse 2 down through verse 12, please.
And he began to teach them, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things about you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember that ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way.
So we talked last time how Jesus is presented in the whole book of Matthew, but especially in the Sermon on the Mount, as the true king who is living out and proclaiming Torah and is now going to release and redeem God's people. Matt, how does understanding the context of redemption help us make sense of the Beatitudes?
You look at the state that Israel was in, being captive in foreign land with no hope, and that God made these promises to Israel. Now we see these promises being fulfilled through Jesus.
Exactly.
And it makes it a little bit more purposeful.
Exactly. Who then is going to be blessed in this new kingdom that Jesus is bringing about?
The sons and daughters, the offspring.
Ah. What I think the Beatitudes are getting at above all else, and y'all, this is question 2. I'm going to come back to question 1 in a minute. What is the purpose of the Beatitudes? I really think what Jesus is doing with these is he is proclaiming, these are those who will be blessed in my new kingdom. And what he's doing is showing who's going to be a part of that kingdom. What are the characteristics of those who will be in that kingdom? And when you understand what he's doing here, this is brilliant, absolutely brilliant what he's doing here in the context with Isaiah, is he's showing ultimately the one who is poor in spirit, who mourns, who is meek, who recognizes, I cannot get myself out of captivity. I cannot get myself out of this realm. But a king has come who is redeeming me and who is blessing me and who is saving me. These are attributes of a saved people. And what then you have to do as you read through this is try to make sense of the state of the one who is in that captivity versus the one who's coming out of that captivity. Now, Ashlyn, earlier you said there's opposites in Isaiah 61. For the one who mourned, were they mourning while they were in captivity or after releasal?
It would have been while they're in captivity.
Yeah, yeah. And after they were redeemed, what then were they doing?
They would have rejoiced.
They were rejoicing. The one who was captive is then going to be liberated. The one who is poor will be blessed. The one who will be broken will be mended. All of these opposites have their proper place in the narrative. The question then I think becomes for us, how then do we live out and apply these attributes? Let's deal with mourning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Matt, are we to live lives of mourning, or are we to live lives of comfort? Obviously, that's a false dilemma. But how does understanding the context of redemption help us make sense of what Jesus is really getting at in his Beatitudes?
When we mourn for the life that we, I'm going to speak past tense, as in an old creation, as the man before recapitulation, we should mourn when we realize our state. And then we have been redeemed, we've been libertized, we've been set free, and then we are comforted.
Exactly, right? But what does it begin with? It begins with a mourning over my sin, and it begins with a mourning over what I've done to my Creator. Whenever I really understand how much I've given myself over to the kingdom of darkness, I mourn over my sin, and I mourn over what I've done, and even more who I've become. God is seeking those people to redeem into his kingdom. God is seeking the poor in spirit. Why is poverty of spirit a virtue for those in this new kingdom, Matt?
It shows that our full reliance is on God and on ourselves.
Exactly, right? It's understanding I am in captivity to sin, and I am broken because of this. I am broken and poor in spirit because of where I am and what I've done and who I've become. I can't redeem myself.
Right.
But a king, yeah, give me just 1 second, Bruce, and then I'll come to you, okay? But a king has come who now has brought the kingdom. To these people belong the kingdom of heaven. And when you notice the narrative that these are flowing into, then the Beatitudes become extremely powerful. All right, Bruce, go ahead.
Well, I was just thinking as you were going into those detailed examples from the Beatitudes, for question two, what's the purpose of the Beatitudes? I put that he was describing the nature of the citizens of the kingdom, i.e. the children of God, our very nature. And I was just, it caused me to reflect back when we had the class on the nature of God. And especially when you talked about the poor in spirit, we empty our spirit of anything that is self-driven or selfish so that we can be filled with the nature of God. So Jesus is showing truly, finally, to the Jews who've had the Torah all this time, hey, this is what God meant. This is the nature of the children of God. This is how you should be acting. If you are expressing the nature of God here on earth, this is how you will behave.
Amen, Bruce. You know what's interesting about that, Bruce? This would be a great devotional to do. Go through all of the Beatitudes and see how these words are attributed to Jesus in the book of Matthew.
Ooh.
Each of these are attributed to Jesus. Matthew shows him throughout the narrative sections of Matthew as the exemplar. If you really want to imitate your God and be like your king, these are the qualities that you're going to live by. Now, Bruce, one other thing you said that is really, 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 really important to get about these. He is describing the nature of those who are going to be in that kingdom. But remember, Jesus is talking to scribes and Pharisees. Would he describe them as poor in spirit? Scribes and Pharisees, on the other hand, would have been.
They would have thought themselves to be rich in spirit.
Oh, exactly. Matt, would they have mourned?
No, not at all.
What then are the scribes and Pharisees missing? What do they not realize that they need?
I think that's question seven, so I think we're ahead of ourselves.
Hey, we're going to be all over the board tonight.
You know what? I will say this, Ryan. I know we lump the scribes and the Pharisees all together
Yeah.
all the time. And sometimes I want to stop and think about what Saul would do. And we already know his heart was right. We already know once he's confronted with God's nature, he immediately does a 180.
Yeah.
And that's what, to me, that is what's so amazing about the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that when presented to me, if my heart is right, my nature will change immediately when I respond.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And yes, I mean, it's so easy to stereotype them and be so hard on them as those horrid scribes and Pharisees without understanding. Yeah, no, that's probably how my heart is a lot of the time.
And Matthew does it. So we have permission.
We do. Exactly. Right. And I think the greater point, though, is that self-righteous, the self-righteous, pious, good for my own tradition type scribe and Pharisee that he's talking about, they don't see themselves in need of deliverance and redemption. And Jesus is showing these are the people who will recognize their need for redemption. And these then are the people who will be blessed in God's new kingdom. Matt, Bruce, can you read that comment that just came into the chat box for me? But
yeah. It's from Eric and Lauren. Is he also teaching to the groups mentioned at the end of chapter 4?
Yes, absolutely, Eric. And what's interesting about this, I was going to bring this point up, but whenever you look at the end of chapter 4, the sick and the oppressed are being brought to Jesus. After Jesus finishes teaching in chapter 8, the first person that comes to him is a leper. Someone who is broken, someone who is mourning, someone who is meek. This is the very first person you see go to Jesus after he finishes preaching. And I think, Eric, what you see in both cases is this is the type of person that will be blessed in the kingdom. The one who will be given entrance into the kingdom and the one that will be blessed in that kingdom is the one that is poor in spirit, the one that is meek, the one that is brokenhearted, the one that is mourning, because these will be the ones that will be blessed in that kingdom of God.
Hey, Ryan.
Ben, go ahead.
Can you walk me through what poor in spirit means? Only because it seems like we're kind of using it interchangeably with meek, but that gets its own listing. So it seems like there's a differentiation, but I'm not sure what that is.
It is. And Ben, whenever you look through each of these, the way I would say is they're different, but not mutually exclusive either. And I think it's always important to note with these is Jesus is describing very, very, very similar attributes. The difficulty with this phrase, Ben, is it's not used many other times in scripture, but it seems to me that what he's getting at is the one who recognizes the brokenness of their spirit in captivity. If you think of a captive, one who is being held in captivity without possession, and who is impoverished in that captivity.
So kind of downtrodden.
Yes, exactly. And it's talking about those who, you know, in our spirit, we are poor in spirit because we recognize in the kingdom of sin, this is where we are and where we've gotten. And yet that impoverishment is then going to be filled by the riches of the grace of Jesus. Do you have additional thoughts about that, Ben?
Nope, thanks.
Yep. I kind of likened it to being crushed or broken, that you feel very frail. You need help. You're in a position of needing help.
It is. And in other times, he is going to talk about, like, for example, over in chapter 6:19, about those who trust in their own possessions and their wealth, etc. I think there's a great contrast there as well to those who they see their own status and standing as giving them, you know, a standing before God and recognizing, no, the only thing I'm really bringing to God is a broken spirit. Okay, couple other comments I want to make, and then I'm going to open up the floor again for comments and observations about the Beatitudes. Question one. Give some thought to this question as it's important. And I'm already 30 minutes in, so there ain't no way I'm spending 20 minutes on this question like I plan to. What does blessed or happy mean? Bruce, do you have your King James in front of you?
I don't, but I can grab it right here.
When you get there, just read for me chapter 5, verse 3 for me.
All right. 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What do you want? 3?
And then verse 4 as well.
Mm-hmm. Verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted.
Exactly. Okay. Whenever you look, especially at this, the one about mourning, why is it the one that mourn? There's other translations that say happy. And especially this is the one I think where it really starts to get a little confusing. Happy are those who mourn. Well, the definition of one who's mourning is that you're not happy. So I really don't think that's it. Bruce, you remember our Declaration of Independence written by our man Jefferson? Yeah. All people are endowed by their creator with the right for
life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
Yes. Jefferson is coining there that biblical idea of happiness, of blessedness. Okay, I'm going to do this in 1 minute. if you look at, I was about to take a tangent, but I have more important things to talk about tonight. If you look at Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but delights in the law of the Lord. There's two categories of people in Psalm 1. What it's doing there is describing the blessed life, the blessed life. And I think this is what really Jesus is doing here, is he's describing the blessed life, the happy life, the good life. It seems that these are to be understood as blessings that are realized now in this life by those who are in the kingdom, but then are going to be realized fully when the kingdom returns in all of its glory and the kingdom is consummated. So that's just the small point I wanted to make with this is don't think of these blessings as merely like end times blessings, but these are current blessings that are given to those in the kingdom that then are going to be brought to a greater sense, to a greater height whenever Jesus returns. Okay. I'm going to deal with question 4 here in a minute, y'all. And I'm gonna deal with question 5 in a minute, but other observations or questions about the Beatitudes.
Ryan, I was trying to put one word in the place of blessed or happy, and it didn't work. I couldn't find anything that rang true, but I did find a couple that when used together may be very helpful. I think it means favored and contented. So I'm favored by God, and then I feel fortunate or satisfied or contented. It's a twofold word, and it means that you have been given something and you realize it, and therefore you're in a certain state of mind.
Absolutely, and I love the passive voice there, Randy, to where it's God is giving me this favor. God is giving me this contentment. Yeah. And that's what I think these Beatitudes are just so focused on, is it's God, the blessed individual, the favored individual, the content individual, the happy individual, the good life. This is going to be by the one who recognizes, if not by my own might, but it's because Jesus has redeemed me and God is now blessing. Other thoughts about the Beatitudes?
Ryan?
Yeah, Jerry, go ahead.
Okay. Kind of going along with what Randy was saying there, I did a little bit of word study on blessed, and a few that seem to work, maybe not in each of these, but when taken together, words like wise. I think that first psalm, I think wise works really well. Wise is the one who does such and such.
Yes.
Safe, I think, is a good word. Protected.
Ooh.
Honored. Assured. I think those are all good words in various points at the of the Beatitudes.
So, Jerry, I wasn't going to go here, but you and I can talk through a bit of linguistics for a second, okay? So indulge me. There's two Greek words that are used for blessing. The first is euolia. Let me re-say that, and I want you to guess what English word relates to this. Eulogia.
Eulogy.
The English word for eulogy comes from the Greek word for blessed. Whenever you're giving a eulogy, you are giving a blessing about this individual. That is not the word that's used here. Generally, when God blesses somebody, it's eulogia, eulogizes them. The word that's used here is actually makarisma, which is more of that proverbial blessing. This is the wise life. This is the fruitful life. Psalm 1, the man is bearing fruit. And I really think that's what's being described here, is the one that is going to be fruitful and wise and contented and favored and blessed and protected and all those things is the one who, by the redemption of Jesus, is in that kingdom. Yeah. Yeah. Other observations?
Ryan, didn't one time you tell me that maybe flourishing was a good word?
Flourishing, yeah. That's one that I've come to love here, Daniel. And there's some translations that are actually using flourishing now. Flourishing is the one. Same idea from Psalm 1, right? The blessed man is the one who is bearing fruit by that tree that is planted by streams of living water. You're flourishing. And that's the whole idea of the one in the kingdom.
So one other thought to add there. We bantered back and forth, like a lot of us did, about different words and talked a lot. Best life ever was a phrase that we threw in there. but Diane actually, she took the thoughts toward favored, and I like that word. And then you will have the Lord's favor was the phrase she came up with. And it really didn't hit me until I read Isaiah 61 verse 2 in the ESV. The King James version of Isaiah 61 verse 2 says that he has come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the King James version. I've heard that my whole life. But when I read the ESV, it jumped out at me, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
Yes.
That really makes good sense to me.
Yeah. And I love that, Bruce. And Heath, I'll get right to you. I love that, Bruce, because generally in the Old Testament, the word grace is translated as favored. It's all about the grace of God, the favor of God that he has given. And this is ultimately who grace and favor are given to, are those in the kingdom. Heath, go ahead.
Yeah, I was just going to say, so all of this points toward the good news that Jesus was bringing and proclaiming. If you put it together with the people that he migrated to, he went to them, and then they started coming to him. And into chapter 4, all those people who were sick and lame and just outcast and considered unimportant and of no value to the economically well off, as well as to the spiritually elite among the religious people in Jerusalem there, especially the Jews. But then Jesus comes along and he doesn't go to those people. He goes to the total opposite, and he shows grace and mercy. He welcomes them into the kingdom. He gives the kingdom to them first. And so then we get to the verses 3 through 12, and it's motivating. It should be to those kinds of people. It is. And it motivates us to begin to do something, not because we know we're going to get blessings, but because we've already received them.
Amen.
Yeah. And
amen. Amen.
And so verse 11 and 12 shows that God is with and for the unimportant of the world.
Yeah. And Heath, this goes right back to the righteousness of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You could easily read that as saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God's making right of the world. And it is the idea that God is the one who has come to make the world right. God is the one who, through Jesus, has come to defeat the darkness and deliver the goodness of this world. And God is coming to redeem those who recognize they are in captivity and can't redeem themselves. That's who the blessings have been given to. And these are the attributes of those who are going to be in the kingdom. Amen.
And Ryan?
Mark, go ahead.
During our Christian lives, we can cycle back through these attributes and the blessings that come as a result of them as we need to, because we do have periods of time where we need to be renewed.
Oh, yes. Oh, my gracious, Mark. You know, this is not, you know, sometimes, Mark, I've heard that Beatitudes described as like, you know, the entrance list for the kingdom. No, not really. Because these are characteristics of those who are not just entering the kingdom. These are the ones who are dwelling and flourishing and thriving and living in the kingdom. These are to be those qualities that we're always growing in and seeking after, and that God is blessing us by. May we never lose meekness of spirit. May we never lose the hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those are to be qualities that we continue to seek for every day.
It's a fruit tree.
It is, isn't it? It is. And it's interesting, Bruce, if you go back to Isaiah 61, whenever you're described, God is planting them and that they may be oaks of righteousness. Oaks of righteousness. Yep. And that's what God is promising.
In Psalm 1, he shall be like a tree planted by the waters.
It is. And that's where I said, read the sermon as wisdom. Read it as wisdom. Because what Jesus is doing here, he's not giving us a checklist of things that we just, I'm poor in spirit today, so I'm good. No, these are attributes that we continually grow in and live by. And God then blesses us.
I appreciate Mark saying that we cycle through these, because just as a tree goes through winter, we cycle through poor in spirit, meekness, hungering and thirsting. We cycle through those and bear fruit in our season.
Yeah. I heard Tom Hamilton gave the analogy. It's more like a hamster wheel, to where you're continually circling around them. So long as you're in this life, you're never going to get out of that wheel. You're always circling around them.
Hey, Ryan.
Randy, go ahead.
Yeah, I just remember the illustration you gave for the word, how the Bible is a sphere, but this is actually a sphere of the Christian life as well.
Ooh.
I really noticed that in your first question, how that, you know, it went back, it used Isaiah 32, and it goes back to sowing the seed. It was just like it all starts over again. The life starts over again. So I like that way you.
It is. It is. No, and so many of these attributes, Randy, are going to come back in Matthew 13 when Jesus talks about the parable of the scatterer and then the one who's bearing fruit and growing them. It's the same attributes. It's the same attributes of the Christian life.
Hey, Ryan,
Randy, hey, can you make an executive decision for me real quick? Looking at this, I don't think we're going to get through the conclusion. Should we just get off schedule and do the conclusion next week? Or should I do the conclusion in 5 minutes?
No, don't do the conclusion in 5 minutes.
All right. So let's just camp out on the Beatitudes and we'll spend as much time as we need. Go ahead.
Thinking about that as the circle of life, I'd like to get to question three.
Sure, go ahead.
As I looked through those and tried to determine how maybe they could be broken up, I saw the first four as those are things where your mind or your thought is aligned with the new king. The next three, where your actions are aligned with the new king. And the last two are your life is validated by the test.
Yes. Can you repeat that one time for those that were taking notes?
Well, I thought the first four items were thought or the mind, where you're getting more aligned with in your thoughts with what the king thinks about lowliness of spirit and so forth. I thought the next three have to do with our actions, being merciful, pure in heart, and peacemakers. And the last two were the validation of who we have become, because then we are treated as the king was treated.
Amen. Absolutely. No, I appreciate that so much, Randy. And that was my purpose really in this question, is just for us to think through what's the inner logic of these. This is not, as I said, just a random list of disconnected qualities, but these are ones that build on one another and relate to one another. Did y'all have other ways that you found helpful to categorize the Beatitudes? While y'all think, yes, Tina, I love that song. And if you sing that song with the mindset of being an oak of righteousness, I shall not be moved because I'm planted by living water. Amen. Any other categories?
Ryan, I just had one category for all of them.
Go ahead.
To me, it's just all a description of how little value is placed on these kinds of people by the world, yet in turn are chosen by God.
Yeah. And this is what Paul would call in 1 Corinthians 1, the foolishness of the world now becoming
wisdom of God.
Yeah, exactly, right? You know, and likewise, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 is Paul's version of the Beatitudes, where the qualities that this world values. I mean, Heath, if I were to write a resume and I put on it, I'm poor in spirit and I cry a lot, am I going to get hired at the Bullitt County Health Department?
You wouldn't put that on Indeed.com. You would put that in NoIndeed.com.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, Bruce, this is a part of your professional career. Have you ever, ever hired somebody that says, I'm really pure in heart and I'm just really good at crying today?
The first one, maybe. The second one, definitely not. But, you know, I was going a different direction with this. There's a lot of arguments going on in Washington right now about the constitutionality of things. And if we all lived by this, we wouldn't need a constitution.
Exactly, right? You know, especially, let's just deal with this one for a second, Bruce. Blessed are those who are, blessed are the peacemakers, mm-hmm. for they shall be called children. This is a gender neutral term, by the way. They shall be called children of God. Oh my gracious, our world needs this.
Yeah.
Ryan, I loved when Ashlyn read it said, blessed are those that work for peace.
Yeah. Mm.
It's not passive, right?
No, yeah. You just don't try to calm down a situation, but you're always thinking ahead of how can I keep this peaceable?
You know, Randy, go back to our last atonement study. What was that very important word that we could use as a one-word summary to describe the whole mission that Jesus came? People that were in enmity and strife with one another. Jesus has now brought
peace,
right? Peace and reconciliation. When you look at what Jesus came to do, Jesus came to bring peace and reconciliation to a world that was literally killing itself and eating itself alive.
Prince of peace, control my will.
It is, right? You know, God in 1 Corinthians 1 is described as the author of peace. You know, this is the nature of the kingdom that he's bringing. What then, of course, is going to have to be done for that is his sword is going to work against anything that leads to that division. The sword that Jesus comes to bring judgment against is against divisiveness and pride and anger. All the things that the world relishes in, Jesus has come to get rid of those in his kingdom. And his kingdom is going to be one where children of God are at peace with one another.
Ryan, that may be the only place that these Beatitudes can be felt. You can only be blessed, feeling happy and fortunate in a place that is quiet, is peaceful, there's trust, and contentment can be felt in that. When I looked at Isaiah 32, for your context there, you know, the King of Righteousness, that's what he's going to bring about. And if he doesn't bring that, he's showing here in the Beatitudes, I'm bringing that. And this is what's going to bring about these feelings of blessedness in the followers, in the citizens. Absolutely. And so I think, I mean, it's crucial that had to happen. And I think he's just in these things, we may not have said it, he's proclaiming to be that King of Righteousness that was promised in Isaiah.
Absolutely.
Because he's saying now these things can be looked at as blessings.
Yes, it is. No, it is. And that's right, Randy. I didn't take the time to look at Isaiah 32, but the fruit of the Spirit comes from Isaiah 32. The wisdom from above in James 3, 17 and 18 comes from Isaiah 32. Which is a sister chapter to Isaiah 61. You know, all of these attributes are things that the prophets were longing for and hoping for. They were looking forward to the time when evil would be vanquished and righteousness would reign. And these are the people through whom righteousness is going to reign. These are the people through whom peace will come. These are the people through whom blessing will flow. These are the ones who are in the realm and under the authority of the King. And yeah, I mean, Eric, that Isaiah 9, I mean, gracious, we could spend forever talking about that. He just put that in the chat box, Isaiah 9. That's that beautiful list of descriptors to describe Jesus as everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, etc. And truly, that's who Jesus is. Okay, I want to make sure I leave 5 minutes to talk about this last part here. That way we can do the conclusion next week. Y'all, let's just plan on this. I knew it was overly ambitious to try to do the Sermon on the Mount in 1 month. But let's just do the conclusion next week, okay? So let's just worry about doing the conclusion for next week. Ashlyn, read for me, please. Matthew 5, 14 and through 16, please. And Matt, be turning back to Isaiah 61. Whenever you're ready, Ashlyn.
We're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father.
So, Ashlyn, we are described as the light of the... Sorry, I want you to finish my sentence. Sorry.
It's like the light of the world.
Yeah. Light of the world, right? Now, if you think back to Isaiah 60 and 61, Matt, who was the light?
God himself.
God was. Yet now Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Matt, read for me Isaiah 61, verse 8.
For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them the recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them.
He is going to make an everlasting covenant. Ashlyn, read for me 5:13.
You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless.
So here we're described as the salt of the world. Now there is a million theories about what this means. I think if you look at the Old Testament context with this, the one that makes the most sense is understanding salt as permanence. You can't get rid of saltiness. Like it just doesn't happen. You can go online and try to Google like Bible critics that say, oh, here's a contradiction because salt can't lose its saltiness. Yeah, that's the point, people. You know, salt is permanently salty. The everlasting covenant, there's many times that the Old Testament talks about a covenant of salt. God made a covenant of salt with Abraham, Leviticus 2, he made one with Israel. A covenant of salt was everlasting. You are now the salt of the earth. Now, here's two things I want you to note. Ashlyn, finish my sentence. You're the salt
the earth.
You are the light
of the world.
This is likewise following the Beatitudes, because now what he's doing is saying those that are poor in spirit, those that mourn, those that are meek, etc., these are the ones who you then, as you're in the kingdom, you are salt of the earth, you are light of the world. The kingdom of heaven has come. But Matt, where is the salt going to have its impact?
On the world.
Where's the light going to shine brightest?
In the darkness.
In the world of darkness, right? Now, I think if you look at that context, it makes a great deal of sense of understanding the promise that Jerry asked about last week. Matt, one more passage from Isaiah. Read for me, and you read this one a bit earlier. Read for me Isaiah chapter 60, verse 21.
Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified.
What will the redeemed inherit?
The land.
The land. Jerry asked the question last week, what does verse 5 mean? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, if you look, as I said, both of the Old Testament context of Matthew, of Isaiah rather, and this, by the way, is a direct quotation from Psalm 37, verse 11. Not going to take the time to work through that psalm tonight, but that's also a rich Old Testament context there. Psalm 37, 11. If you look at the Old Testament context, and you also notice what immediately follows this about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, I don't think it should be that confusing then about what it means to inherit the earth. What it means is the kingdom of heaven has come to earth. That's what the Lord's Prayer is praying. May your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. What then the children of the king are going to receive is the kingdom of heaven that's now come to earth. Kind of sounds like new heavens, new earth, doesn't it? You know, this is what God is promising will be received, is the kingdom of God that is coming to earth. We will receive as inheritors. So I think if you just look at those, it's really not overly confusing about what Jesus means by that. Jerry, does that make a bit more sense?
Well.
I should have known better.
I've been thinking about it too, and I didn't quite go in that direction. I mean, I've been thinking about it, and I've been reading about it, and I've been, you know, trying to get what different people think. Maybe I'm not really sure what you said. That, you know, that happens from time to time.
Never happened.
But I think it makes sense to me that somehow the inheriting the earth, I don't see it as the earth after the kingdom has come. No, I don't understand. I can't even say what I don't understand. It's just, it hadn't clicked with me yet.
So Jerry, let's talk through this just real quick. When did the kingdom of heaven begin to come to earth?
With Jesus and the church.
Right. When will it fully come to earth?
When Jesus comes back to reclaim us.
Exactly, right? We're right now in that middle time where the kingdom has come in part, but not fully. Mm-hmm. In Revelation 21, this is in verses 9 and 10 of that chapter. The heavenly Jerusalem, you remember what happens to it?
It comes down out of heaven.
Comes down to earth, right? Mm-hmm. The kingdom of heaven is coming down to earth. What this is promising is that the kingdom where God reigns in heaven as on earth is now going to be inherited by his children. Where God reigns and where his kingdom is, we as his royal children will inherit. Think about this, as Matt said in a few weeks ago, think of this not so much as physical location as the general area ruled by the king. A couple other thoughts, Sherry, just to help out. Remember my sermon a couple weeks ago about the seal of the Spirit and redemption in Ephesians 1. We have an inheritance awaiting us. As royal children, God is going to give us an inheritance. And eventually, at the end of time, everywhere that he rules is going to be given over to us as an inheritance. We have an inheritance waiting for us as adopted children of God. And I really think that's what this and a few of the other promises are getting at, is just the inheritance that God is trying to give. Heath, you're good at explaining things more simply than me. How would you say this in your own words, Heath?
So here was my simple thought. So I thought of it also as more about presence than a physical place.
Hey, love it. Yes, thank you. That's what I needed to hear.
Yeah, I thought of it more as just being in presence of God rather than being a particular place. And really what the passage that I kept thinking about was 2 Peter 3. You know, he's talking about the long-suffering of God, but there's going to come a day when you know, God's going to destroy the heavens and the earth and all the things in it, but there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that's what I'm seeing as Matthew 5, the meek shall inherit the earth.
Exactly. Yeah. And Jerry, I think that may be where some of the hangup is. And that's why I urge you, go back to our heaven study from this summer. If your view of the Bible is, you know, at the second coming, the earth is done away with so we can go to heaven. Yeah, there's no way to make sense of this passage. It just doesn't make sense. And I've heard preachers spend an hour trying to explain this passage away. But if you do very simply what Heath just did there, read this with 2 Peter 3, which comes from Isaiah 65 and 66. Look at Revelation 21. Just notice all the other places in scripture where this idea is. And it's the idea of what Jesus began in his first coming, where the kingdom come to earth, will be consummated at the second, where then everything evil is vanquished in God's realm and God's presence will be everywhere. We then will inherit everywhere that God's presence is. And I love the way that he said this. It isn't so much about place as it is presence. Well, y'all, I know I'm over on time tonight, but I've just had a ball. Other questions or observations about this before we close out? Anything related to the Beatitudes or salt and light?
If I could just make a summary statement for question five, kind of ties everything together, that I think what we should see in these Beatitudes is that by living out the Beatitudes, we ourselves become a witness to the world of the way of God's kingdom.
Amen. Amen. And Heath, that I think is what Jesus is getting at. And this goes right back to our first John study on Sunday about testimony. To really be the salt and the light means that when we are the people who are poor in spirit, when we are the people who mourn, when we're the people that are merciful, when we're the people that hunger and thirst for righteousness, when we're the people that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not by our own good works, but rather through the grace of God shown in us, people will then look at us and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. And that's the call of every Christian, is to be the people through whom the graciousness of God is seen most clearly, so that the world will glorify the Father in heaven. Well, I think that's a great note to end class on. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your kingdom, and we pray your blessings upon us. May we be poor in spirit. May we mourn. May we be meek. May we continue to hunger and thirst for righteousness. May we be merciful. May we be pure in heart. May we be peacemakers. And may we be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And may we be blessed when others revile us and persecute us, and utter all kinds of evil against us, even falsely on their account. And may we rejoice and be glad, for we know our reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted your Son before us, our forerunner. May we be salt, may we be light, and may your kingdom come on earth as in heaven, that all may give glory to you. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Yeah.
Thanks, Ryan. Wow, great class. Thank you all for taking the time to do this tonight. Great attendance. Glad you could come. You can unmute for final shout outs. Have a great week, and everybody be safe with the weather. And don't forget to pray for our brethren who are facing physical challenges right now. Have a good night.
Yeah.
Good night, everybody.
Good night, everybody. We're hanging on, right, guys?
Yeah.
All right.
Hang on. I'm trying to leave. Exit.
I can help you, Robin, if you need me to. I can take you out.
Can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am.
Well, I've been trying to. I thought my microphone was dead.
I think you just got unmuted just at the end. You're fine. Okay.
Well, take me out.
Okay. Bye-bye. Have a good week.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bruce.
Yes, ma'am.
The Galaxy 10E is me. It's Melinda.
Yep, I'll take you out.
Can you put my name on it?
Sure.
Bruce. We did it last night, but it didn't stick.
Okay. Well, it won't stick on if I do it too. I do it every time. I just didn't do it tonight.
Okay.
Sorry.
That's okay. Thanks.
Bruce, you're gonna you're going to have to take Helen off as well.
Oh, yes. I usually shut her camera down too, but I didn't see it tonight. I wasn't on that second page much.
Hey, Jeff, is Cindy's mom still doing pretty good?
Bruce, you might have knocked Donnie off.
Oh, I probably did.
That's okay. I didn't recognize it at first either.
And did we just lose Jeff?
I don't know what happened to Jeff. I didn't touch him, I promise.
Yeah, we did. He was on.
Yeah, he was getting ready to answer, and he jumped away.
He's probably still talking.
Oh, wait just a minute. See if they get back on.
Donnie may not be able to if you remove somebody that can't join, but I can if you all stay tight, I can end it and open it back up again. That way he can get on. And I don't think it'll damage you all. Just put you in the waiting room. So hang on just a second.